verses 25 to 36. And this is what it says. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, that he might show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. And it is indeed a good morning because God is King. He is sovereign over every element of our lives. His providence is in control of all things, and everything that happens, happens because God himself, all things are in him and through him and to him, as we see in this passage. So if you are here in this sanctuary today, or if you are watching from afar, or if you are watching this later, a week later, a month later, a year later, it still holds true that God is sovereign over every element of your life and the lives of those around you. So what does God do with his sovereign will? We've seen that God has hardened the hearts of those in the nation of Israel. And he has allowed them to fall away from the worship of him. They have rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And God has extended the salvation covenant that he promised to Israel. He's extended it to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles have received this great blessing of worshiping and cherishing Jesus as their Messiah come to save the Gentiles from their sin. But is God done with Israel? There are some that would twist the scripture and say that God is done with Israel and that he has no further purpose to bless them as his chosen people. But Paul warns of pride in this passage. We must not be wise in our own estimation, Paul says, because there is a mystery, something which has been revealed, that all Israel will one day soon be saved when the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. Let us look at this passage now. Let us pray first. Dear Lord, Father, we are so blessed to have Jesus Christ as our own Father. And there might be some who are watching this or who are here today who don't know Jesus, Father. But we are blessed to know that if we repent of our sin and put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we can be saved. If we profess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and confess with our heart that he was risen from the dead, Romans 10 says, then we shall be saved. For all who believe in Jesus Christ will not be ashamed. Father, I pray that Jesus would be exalted as I exposit this passage, as I go through these words that you gave us in your word. Father, the word of God, and that Jesus would be exalted in our lives, Father, and that we would repent of the sin, for we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory, and we deserve the punishment of hell for that sin, Father, eternal hell. But Jesus Christ has taken the punishment upon himself for all those who will believe in him, Father, and we do not have to face that punishment. And we receive his perfect righteous life as our righteousness when we trust in him. Father, let us now look to the salvation of all Israel and your glory in it, Father. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 11:25 is our first verse today. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Paul here warns us all of pride. When hearing about the judgment of the Jewish people, as we have for the past few weeks, it is easy to grow wise in our own sight. We as Gentiles have now been saved because of their failure to believe. So we might think that we are more worthy than they are, but that is not the case. There is no reason for pride because of a mystery. And what is this mystery? What is a mystery in the New Testament passages? Point number one. When the New Testament uses the word mystery, it does not mean something hard to know, as it usually does in our conversation. Instead, it means something that was not known before but is now revealed. This mystery is that God has hardened the nation of Israel only temporarily until all the elect Gentiles have been saved. Point number one. When the New Testament uses the word mystery, it does not mean something hard to know. Instead, it means something that was not known before but is now revealed. This mystery is that God has hardened the nation of Israel only temporarily until all the elect Gentiles have been saved. You see, this mystery, which is something that has now been revealed to us, Paul is revealing it to us even as we look at this passage, is that only a partial hardening has come upon the nation of Israel, and when the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, meaning all of the Gentiles that God has elected to be saved, when they have come into Christ and they have been saved, God will then save all Israel. We see this as we move on to verses 26 and 27. Romans 11, 26 and 27. And in this way, through the salvation of the Gentiles, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob being another name for the nation of Israel. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And God will do this through the work of Jesus Christ. They too must embrace him as their Messiah, and he will then take away their sins as they trust in him for his work in his perfect righteous life and his work on the cross to take their punishment. Paul tells us that all Israel, the whole nation at that time when this happens, will be saved after the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. meaning after all the elect, the ones that God elects to salvation, all the elect Gentiles that are chosen for salvation by God have repented and trusted in Jesus Christ. That's why these chapters 9, 10, and 11 start by dealing with the teaching of election, because all of the elect people need to come in. All the elect Gentiles need to come into Christ before Israel can be saved. Then Paul, in these verses, quotes Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21, and Isaiah 27, verse 9, where God promises salvation to the nation of Israel. Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21 says, "And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob," Jacob being the nation of Israel, as I said, "who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore." So he makes a promise to Israel, to Jacob, that a redeemer will come to Zion, Zion being the nation, the city of Jerusalem, where the final place where Christ will rule as king. And he makes a covenant with him that they shall never depart from faith and trust in Jesus Christ from this time forth and forevermore. So this promise has not been kept yet. But it is a promise which God makes. Point number two. The covenant here in these verses that Paul quotes is the new covenant. That's what it's known as. Purchased by the blood of Christ. This covenant is promised to the Jews, but extended to all the Gentiles. And while the Jews have temporarily rejected Christ, while the Gentiles are being saved, God will keep his promises in the new covenant to the Jews by saving all Israel. Point number two, the covenant here in these verses that Paul quotes is the new covenant purchased by the blood of Christ. This covenant is promised to the Jews, but now extended to the Gentiles. And while the Jews have temporarily rejected Christ, while the Gentiles are being saved, God will keep his promises in the new covenant to the Jews by saving all Israel. Romans 11, 28 and 29, Paul continues to talk about this salvation. "As regards the gospel, they," meaning Israel, "are enemies for your sake," enemies of God. "But as regards election," here the national election of Israel, "they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the sake of the promises that God made as early as to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Old Testament. They are beloved for the sake of them because God promised Abraham that he would have the land, have the blessings of God forever and ever. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The Jews have become enemies of God during this time for the sake of the spread of the gospel to the nations. But Israel is still the elect nation of God, the chosen people of God, and is still the beloved people of God for the sake of the promises that God made to their forefathers." That is what this text is saying. And Paul warned us in the beginning of pride, Let us not fall into pride, thinking that we have become the only chosen people of God. For we are chosen of God, the Gentiles. God has elected us to salvation in Christ, if we are repenting and trusting in him. But the Jewish people have not just been cast aside forever, because God has made promises to them which he will keep. Point number three. In verse 29, God says something remarkable. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. When God makes a promise, he cannot break it. All the gifts God gives and the callings he calls will stand forever. While God is the one who chooses the timing and the way in which the gifts and the calling are completed, his promises cannot be broken because he never lies. God always tells the truth. Point number three. In verse 29, God says something remarkable. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. When God makes a promise, he cannot break it. All the gifts God gives and the callings he calls will stand forever. While God is the one who chooses the timing and the way in which the gifts and calling are completed, his promises cannot be broken because he never lies. So how does God play out salvation history, the history of the salvation of the nation of Israel, and Israel then disobeying God and being hardened and cast aside temporarily, and then the Gentiles coming in and receiving salvation through Jesus Christ, and then the fullness of the Gentiles coming in and Israel finally totally being saved? Paul describes it here in Romans 11, 30 and 31. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also now may receive mercy. When you first read these verses, it can seem a bit confusing. What is Paul talking about here? Let's see if we can go through it and explain what he's trying to say. We were all disobedient to God before we received his mercy. That is the nature of mercy. Someone must first disobey in order for them to receive it. Then God extended his mercy to us Gentiles because of the disobedience of the Jewish people in rejecting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. It is their promise, but at first they have rejected it. And God can offer mercy to them because they were disobedient. That is the nature of mercy. Someone must first disobey to receive it. And finally, God gave the promises of salvation to the Jews, but only kept those promises to the Gentiles. So now, in order to be faithful to his word, he must also keep his promises to the Jews. In this way, all Israel shall be saved. So it says, for just as you were at one time disobedient to God, us as Gentiles, but have now received mercy because of their, meaning the Jewish, disobedience, so they too, the Jews, have now been disobedient to God in order that by the mercy shown to you, the Gentiles, they, the Jews, also may now receive mercy. Romans 11:32 gives us a summary of what this teaching is saying. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. God has allowed both the Jews and the Gentiles to disobey him so that he might extend his mercy to all of them, meaning the whole world, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Upon considering all the amazing teachings about God in Romans 1 through Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 11, Paul is ready to apply these truths in the last few chapters of Romans. The tone changes a lot in the last few chapters as he applies these theological truths directly to our hearts and shows us how to live them out. But first, Paul breaks into doxology for his God. A doxology is when the scripture expresses the great glory of God. Let's look at this doxology. Romans 11:33 starts the doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Point number 4. The depth of the riches of God's wisdom and knowledge are more significant than all the wisdom and knowledge of everyone in the whole world. He is more knowledgeable than the most outstanding scholars and greater in wisdom than the most studied philosophers. Point number 4 again. The depth of the riches of God's wisdom and knowledge are more significant than all the wisdom and knowledge of everyone in the whole world. He is more knowledgeable than the most outstanding scholars and greater in wisdom than the most studied philosophers. Romans 11:33 goes on. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. Point number 5. We cannot begin to fathom the greatness and beauty of God's judgments. All our judgments fail in their unrighteousness and purity before his judgments. No one can question his ways. When he speaks, we have no choice but to listen. When he chooses a certain path, we cannot even begin to question him. Point number 5. We cannot begin to fathom the greatness and beauty of God's judgments. All our judgments fail in their unrighteousness and purity before his judgments. No one can question his ways. When he speaks, we have no choice but to listen. When he chooses a certain path, we cannot even begin to question him. Romans 11, verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Point number 6. We cannot even begin to understand the thoughts of our God. His thoughts are always greater than our thoughts. Therefore, he needs not and does not take our advice when he makes his decisions. No one has ever told him anything that he did not already know. No one has ever advised him to do anything that he had not already decided to do. Point number 6. We cannot even begin to understand the thoughts of our God. His thoughts are always greater than our thoughts. Therefore, he needs not and does not take our advice when he makes his decisions. No one has ever told him anything that he did not already know. No one has ever advised him to do anything that he had not already decided to do. Romans 11, verse 35. Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Point number 7. We have nothing to offer God that does not already belong to him. We cannot even begin to repay him for his goodness to us. We cannot purchase our salvation. We cannot buy his favor. We cannot offer him anything in return for answers to our prayers. He is the supreme and total owner of not just everything, but also everyone. And he can do as he wishes with all of it and all of us. Point number 7. We have nothing to offer God that does not already belong to him. We cannot even begin to repay him for his goodness to us. We cannot purchase our salvation. We cannot buy his favor. We cannot offer him anything in return for answers to our prayers. He is the supreme and total owner of not just everything, but also everyone. And he can do as he wishes with all of it and all of us. Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Point number 8. Everything that exists comes from God and through God and to God. He is the source of every object, every person, every event, and circumstance. These realities exist only through his power. And his power is their foundation and their termination. He never, ever does evil. But every evil circumstance only comes about through his power as he turns it for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Therefore, all glory, power, and honor are his forever and ever. Amen. Point number 8. Everything that exists comes from God and through God and to God. He is the source of every object, every person, every event, and circumstance. These realities exist only through his power. And his power is their foundation and their termination. He never, ever does evil. But every evil circumstance only comes about through his power as he turns it for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Therefore, all glory, power, and honor are his forever and ever. Amen. 3 points of application. Point number 1 of application. Never question God's word. You may question my interpretation of what these texts say. You may read through Romans and every other book and say, I don't agree with Pastor Richard. I don't think he's got this right. But when you are convicted and understanding through the work of the Spirit in your heart, and you know what the text says, you know what God's word says. To continue to question it is blasphemy. You should never question what God has to say to us in his word. So if you do believe you understand it, then you should accept the understanding that God has given you. We should never question God's word. Application number 2. We should never question God's goodness or his faithfulness. Number 2, application. Never question God's goodness or his faithfulness. While it is true that his ways are infinitely above our ways, sometimes it can seem as if God is not doing good in our lives, that he's not being righteous in his decisions, that he's made bad decisions, we think. We think his decisions are not what we would do. We would not do it this way, to consign all to disobedience so that he might save all. We might say, I would just save Israel right out from the beginning, just save all of them. Why does he have to do it in this way? But we should never question God's goodness and faithfulness, because he is infinitely wiser than we are and infinitely more good than we are. And he knows what is good for us. And we can trust his goodness and his faithfulness. And number three, application number three. Remember that God's gifts and calling are irrevocable. Number three, remember that God's gifts and calling are irrevocable. As I explained earlier, I'll give you a basic explanation again. This means that God cannot take back his promises. That his promises are irrevocable because he always tells the truth. And because he always tells the truth, we can trust that he will indeed do as he promises, both in our lives and in the history of the universe. He will save all Israel. He will save them. This is promised here in this text. And he will save us if we are truly trusting in him. If today you stand in your trust for Jesus Christ and what he has done, then you will be saved. There's no denying it. You see, Jesus became a man, and he lived a perfect, sinless life. We've sinned. We've broken God's law, and we deserve his judgment, the judgment of hell, for all eternity. But we can trust in Christ for his perfect, righteous life and receive his righteousness as our own. But that's not enough, because Jesus went to the cross and he took the punishment that we deserve in our place if we're just trusting in him for us. So a righteousness received and a punishment taken away, so that we do not have to face the punishment of hell. Instead, Jesus Christ takes it in our place when we trust him for his righteous life and his atoning death. Then he rose again on the third day after dying. And when he rose again, the Holy Spirit came and was gifted to all the people who would believe in Jesus Christ. And because of his Spirit, we have new spiritual life, and we can no longer live in continuous sin every moment like we did before. Instead, we can grow increasingly in our righteousness to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ, as we've seen in these chapters. And then he is coming again. Christ is returning. And when he returns, he will set up his kingdom, and all those who believed in him will have new physical life. And there'll be no more sorrow, sin, suffering, or death forever and ever. And we shall live in perfect harmony with Jesus. And according to this passage, there will be quite a number of Jewish people there with us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, we are so blessed by your Son. Father, he is so amazing, Father, and you, Father, are so amazing, and your Holy Spirit, he is also so amazing. You and your triune goodness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Father, help us to repent of our sins, because we deserve the judgment that many of these Jews are receiving right now. And if we're not trusting in Christ, then we don't have freedom from our sin, and we will be consigned to eternal hell forever and ever because we have sinned, God. But you are a savior from sin. Your son Jesus came and did everything necessary to save us if we would just repent of our sins, turn from it, and believe in him. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.